Open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 4. We've been going through the study actually for only 2 weeks now. And we see Moses as he's born in Egypt during the time, hundreds of years after Joseph and Jacob's family go down to Egypt in Genesis, enslaved for hundreds of years, probably out of the total of the 430 years they were down there, maybe upwards of 250 years that they were slaves. By the end of that time, Pharaoh is saying that all of the Hebrew men, or children, baby boys, I should say, must be killed. And we saw how Moses is saved, how his mom and dad obeyed by faith to save his life, not realizing, not knowing what would happen next. We saw Moses now in the wilderness, living in Midian with Jethro, the priest of Midian, and his seven daughters married to Zipporah, his oldest daughter. And last week, for those of you who are here, we looked at Moses at the mountain of God, also known as Horeb or Mount Sinai. They'll come back to this later on after they leave Egypt. He's been 40 years in Egypt, 40 years now in Midian, and we're going to pick up and we're going to look at some things today. Before we do, let's pray. And so, Father, we set this time before you, Lord, and as ever, Lord, we ask that you would direct us, Lord, that you would settle our hearts this morning, Lord. You know our hearts, and you know how hard it is for us even to settle our own hearts. You know the things that are on all of our minds. You know the things that trouble us. You know the things that we so regret about the past, the things that we fear about tomorrow, the days to come. Lord, and how hard it is even to just sit here in the present. And to, as much as we sing, we worship a holy God, to sit in your presence, the presence of the holy God. And to know that you made us as we are, and that you want to do powerful things through our lives, Lord. And our first inclination is to say, not me, it must be the guy sitting next to me. But that you really do, Lord. You know everyone that came in here today, Lord. You know the troubles in our lives. You know the things that we're afraid of. You know the things that freak us out about our health, a marriage problem, something about our children, our parents, whatever the case may be. You know it all. Just looking at our own nation, you know the things that trouble us. Thank you that you are over all of this. And so as we walk through your word now, we ask, Lord, that you would direct us, that you would open the fullness of your word, the truth of your word to us, Lord. And that in all of this, Lord, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified in the Holy Spirit, that the things that we read, the things that we hear, that you would sow into our hearts as you desire, Lord. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review a little bit. Moses is in the desert. We saw last week he was at the burning bush. And so the Lord is speaking to him. He calls Moses out of the burning bush. We saw last week that he saw a bush that was burning but was not consumed, which actually is a big deal. You say, well, that should be pretty obvious. It's actually not a big deal in the middle of the Saudi Arabian wilderness for an acacia tree, which is probably what it was, to burn. You're talking about a desert where you have anywhere from 110, 115 up to 125 degrees Fahrenheit. And for an acacia tree, the oil's in it to spontaneously combust. But that's in the natural, and a tree like that, of course, would be consumed. So Moses, we read, he turned aside because he noticed that it was not being consumed, and that's why he said, I will now turn aside and see this. He's speaking to himself because there's no one else to talk to out there. He's been out there for 40 years. He's gone from being the prince of Egypt, and now because of murder, he's fled for his life, and he's been out there now for 40 years. He's 80 years old. Don't think that he's frail. The Bible makes it clear that until the day he dies at 120, that he had his full strength, his senses, his thinking, his eyesight had not abated at all. And so this is a strapping man. And yet here he is in the wilderness with lots of regrets, no doubt in my mind. And the Lord speaks to him from the bush, and he tells them that I've come down, he says, verse 8 of chapter 3, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians to bring up the children of Israel, from that land to a good, a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now therefore, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I? Remember, these are stories to us, but they should not be stories to us. They should be the history of the Bible. They should be the history of, this is the history of the world, and there's far more than enough evidence that this is. So let's take it like that, because we're orthodox. We claim to be orthodox. It means we believe the things that we're taught in the Bible. Orthodoxy is believing the truth. Orthopraxy is walking it out. That's where I stumble. I just want to believe you do too. So we need now to integrate those things. Right? So he says, who am I? Who am I? He says that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Lord says, don't sweat it, Moses. He said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, which of course they do. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent them to me, and they say, what's his name? Which they never did, by the way. Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am, or I am who I am. Your Bible says. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. We looked at that a lot last week. Skip over to chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, Now the Hebrew is more like this. The King James, I think, translates it better than the New King James, only my opinion. The King James says, but behold, they won't believe me. God just said, they'll believe you. The people are going to believe you. And Moses is saying, they won't believe me. You got to ask, why is he arguing? Maybe he has had trouble with burning bushes before, you know, steering him the wrong way or something. You know, he's arguing with a bush. It's always important to keep this in mind. He's on holy ground. He's taken off his sandals. He's on his face because he doesn't want to look the face of God. Suppose they won't believe me, it says in New King James. He says, they won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? Let's start there. Let's get that back to the basics, Moses. What's in your hand? He said, a rod. And the Lord said to Moses, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And the great deliverer of the Old Testament freaks out and flees. The Lord has to say, yo, come back. You know, And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, which is a really dumb thing to do, right? To take a snake by the tail. And he reached out his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You probably know the rest of the story, but this is one of the signs. There are two other signs that God gives him. One, to put his hand into his cloak and take it out, it becomes leprous. When he puts it back in again, it becomes clean. A picture of how, you know, out of the condition of our heart, that's what we do, or that's what we say. And then also that the water of the Nile would turn to blood. We're not going to talk about that this morning. God is appearing to Moses here in this burning bush. And he's saying to him, I want you to do this. Moses is saying, you've called the wrong man. I am not that man. 40 years ago, I was gung-ho. I was in. I was sold out. I was ready to do this. 40 years later, no, not me. And we can all sit here and think about this and say, yeah, that Moses. But that's you too. It's me. It's you. It's our natural response when God says, I want you to do this thing which is absolutely outside of your realm of thinking. We think, no. I mean, think about it. How many people are actually going to listen to what I said and go to the table and look at places to serve? If we won't do that, how much more then are we actually going to actually listen to God when he says, I want you to do this thing that's totally outside of your realm of experience? He says, I want you to do this, and Moses is going to say no. What's in your hand? A rod. He has this rod. It's a shepherd's rod. Now, if you look at the movie, of course, they say, here's your scepter of your kingdom. The Bible doesn't say that. He's out in the middle of the wilderness for 40 years. He has this shepherd's staff, this rod. And no doubt in my mind, this has been his staff, his rod, for 40 years. He knows everything about it. I mean, if you know what it's like to have a walking stick and to use that walking stick all the time and how smooth it becomes over time. that you know what it feels like. You can pick it up and your hand fits that certain place perfectly because week after month after year, you've used that walking stick. Here's Moses with this rod, with the flock of Jethro for 40 years. He knows the top that's smoothed off from his hand, from the oils in his hand, from the oils from the lanolin in the sheep's coat, in their wool. And he knows everything about it. He knows the knot that's in it. He knows how the grain swirls around it. His hand fits it perfectly. Moses knew it completely, and God's basically going to show him, as he did right here, you don't know it at all. I mean, is he thinking, has there been a snake in this thing for 40 years? I mean, come on. See, we're so used to the story, there's not one person in here who raised their eyebrows and said, really? A snake came out of a stick? No, because you saw the movie, so you knew it had to happen, at least in the movies, right? And we know it's a Bible story, so we know what to expect. But the reality is that if you had that rod and someone told you to throw it down and suddenly it becomes this snake, you wouldn't be thinking this is a parlor trick, right? You would be freaking out. You'd be running from it. And in fact, when we get later on to where Moses is actually confronting Pharaoh, and the priests of Pharaoh are there with him, they do the same thing. They throw their rods down, and those rods also become serpents. These are not parlor tricks. These guys are using demonic tricks. But it's not sleight of hand. It's really happening. It's dark magic that's being used. God's saying, I'm going to show you that I'm the one. I'm the one who will deliver the people. I am the I am. He had said that to him. I'm the I am. I'm the one who's present. I'm the one who will give you power. I'm the one who will deliver the people. He knew this rod very well, but the Lord's going to show him he doesn't know it at all. And that's important for us because we think we know so well who we are. Our lives, I think I mentioned last week, it's an old saying, but the problem with life is that it's just so daily. It's just so every day. We become robotic about it. We're at church today. Tomorrow, we'll put on the hat. We'll put on the uniform. We'll put on the helmet. We'll put on the steel-tipped shoes. Or we'll get into that car. Or we'll start to sell. Or we'll start to teach. Or we'll be a doctor. Or we'll go, whatever we are, we'll do that thing because that's what we do that day of the week. God says, "What's in your hand?" He says, "It's a rod." He says, "Throw it down," and it becomes a serpent. God says, when Moses says, who am I that I should go? That's the problem. There's the problem right there. Moses, like me, like you, we interpret life. We interpret the things even that we read in the Bible. We interpret the things we're doing right now in this service through the question, well, who am I? Who am I? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm a, you know, fill in the blank. We don't tend to fill in the blank with, I'm a king's kid. I'm born again. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. We don't tend to fill in the blank that way. We diminish ourselves so far. Who am I that I should go and do these things? We do not interpret things through the second question, who are you? God says, I am. I am that I am. We don't interpret, we don't answer the questions of what's in your hand through that. We don't define ourselves that way. God's name is I Am. And we spent a little time on this, but briefly again today. It's one of these things we could go on forever. It's better for a Wednesday night, so I won't do it today. But just even looking at the structure of his name in Hebrew, it's a verb that's based on the to-be verb, you know. But it's the only way of presenting his name in Hebrew that shows the past, the present, and the future. And yet he's I Am. You and I tend to look at life in terms of the past, and we live in regrets about the mistakes that we've made. We live in the regrets about our failings. We live in those regrets. We think so much about the past, and there's nothing we can do about them. It's gone. Those moments are gone. They happen. Doesn't mean we can't change, but we can't do anything about what happened. Or we live in our fears. We live in our worries, our fretting about the future. We spend so much time consumed with things we have no control over, the future. And the reality is that when it actually comes to pass, it's not often exactly the way we blew it out of proportion to seem. Where we don't spend much time thinking is in the present, in the I am nature of things. We don't do that. We're so consumed by the past or worrying about the future. That word worry in Greek is to strangle, which is a really, that's a crazy idea for me, but that's really what we do. We choke out our lives. We strangle ourselves being consumed with what if, what now. You know, and you may have a modern translation that where God will define himself as I'm the becoming one. Well, that's more of a paraphrase, and it's not, I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, okay? If you got that in your Bible, that's okay. It's not bad, but it really applies more to who you are in Christ or who I am in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're becoming that. He's not becoming, he is. He's not becoming anything. We looked at him last week in terms of God is, he's the I am. He says, I am what you need me to be. I am what you need me to be. And we looked at a lot of that last week. There's that old little ditty, but it's true, you know. Yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's the present, that's why they call it a gift. And it's cute, but the fact of the matter is, it's gone. History is gone. Tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen, so stop thinking you really do know what's happening and deal in the present, where God is anyhow. He's already here. And by the way, when you get there tomorrow, he's going to be there too. So we don't have to worry. We should be asking, who are you in terms of our walk with him? Who am I, Moses asks. Who am I that I should do this thing? What's in your hand, Moses, a rod? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? A hammer? A chainsaw? A scalpel? A stethoscope? What's in your hand? Are you a teacher? Are you an attorney? Are you a student? Are you an athlete? A mom? A dad? A parent? A grandparent? See, and we look at those things, and even in those things, we limit ourselves. We put a fence with those words. We put a fence around ourselves, and that's all I can be. That's all I'm good at. Unless we see ourselves through who he is, the second question, well, who are you? I am. I am that I am. Again, you know, the way God reveals himself. His name is Jehovah. We may have been taught to say Jehovah. There's no J in Hebrew, but Jehovah. Or Yahweh, if you prefer that. By the way, everybody tries to tell everybody else how to pronounce it. No one can remember how to pronounce the divine name of God anymore. I mean, it's YHWH. How do you pronounce that? I don't think that's how you pronounce it, but it's just that there's no vowels used when in the Hebrew Bible. But you look through the scripture. Again, these are not stories. This is Bible history. So God has consistently revealed himself to all of his people. In the Bible, he revealed himself to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22. He reveals himself to Abraham by words. He says, I am, we use the term Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Yireh. I am your provider, Abraham. I will take care of things. He's going to reveal himself to Israel in Exodus chapter 15. He says, none of the diseases of Egypt will fall upon you, Israel. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah, the one, I am the one who heals. I am your healer. He reveals himself to Moses and to Israel in Exodus 17 in the battle against Amalek or the Amalekites. He says there, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, or I am your banner. He reveals himself. You can go over and over. He reveals himself to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. He says, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. You can trust me. Just move ahead in me. To David, he says, I am Jehovah Roi, or Adonai Roi. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, that's who he is. He's my shepherd. I can trust in him. To Jeremiah, in the middle of a nation, think about ours. In the middle of a nation gone mad. In the middle of a nation fleeing from righteousness. He says, I'm the Lord, your righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Go on and on through the scripture. He says to Ezekiel in chapter 48, and whatever happens, I'll always be there. I'm the Lord who is there, Jehovah Shammah. Ultimately, he reveals himself, doesn't he, to Mary and to Joseph. He says, you'll call his name Jehovah Shua or Yahshua or Yeshua. I am the Lord, your salvation. That's the one we worship. He's Jehovah. What's in your hands? A rod. And Moses knows it well. Do you, Moses? Do you really? Do you really know it as well as you think? Throw it down. That's a freaky thing. See, if you only think it's a Bible story, it doesn't freak anybody out. It's just a story, seen the movie. But if you consider it and put yourself in that place, if you define who you are, think about your life right now. Think about your position in life right now. Think about the roles you have. Yeah, there's all sorts of things about planning our lives. And one of the best ways of planning our lives is think about our life in terms of the roles that we live. We think about our lives in terms of the roles that we live. We think about our lives in terms of, you know, well, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a grandfather, I'm a pastor, I'm, you know, all these things. We think about our lives that way, but what we're doing when we say that, and that's fine as far as it goes, in terms of how do we then plan our lives within those roles. That's good. That's actually a good structured way of doing things. I'm a student. I go to college. This is what I do. I'm a student. I go to high school. This is what I do. I'm an athlete. I play soccer. I play football. That's fine. That's good. But if we're only looking at those roles in terms of who am I, we'll never go beyond into what God wants us to be and who he desires for us to be. But if we look at ourselves, understanding that just as God has not, or let me reverse that, Moses has not ended up here by mistake. Moses has not gotten to this place by chance. We look at our lives that way. Well, I took this turn. I just happened to end up here. You didn't happen to do anything. By God's leading, even if you didn't know you were following him, God knew all along exactly where you're going to be because he's Jehovah Shammah. I'm the God who's there. That's why he's with you right now where you are. Moses didn't end up anywhere by accident. God has spent the last 80 years bringing him to this place where he'll now ask, well, then who are you? There's the million-dollar question, because if we will look at ourselves, if we will define who we are, if we will define or interpret the roles that we have in our lives and the things that we do, what's in our hands right now in light of who he is, what he desires to do with our lives, that's where everything changes. Look, I mean, this is not just Moses we're talking about. The entire Bible, read the Bible, you could pick up almost anywhere. You know, we're going to go from here ultimately into the wilderness. What's in your hand? A ram's horn. A ram's horn, and I'm a priest of the tribe of Levi, and I blow this horn for all these occasions that the law has said I do. Okay, but did you know that you can make the walls of Jericho fall down when you blow it at my command? See, that's when you let God use it, and powerful things happen at times like that. It's just a ram's horn. Samson, no matter what you think about Samson, nevertheless, he changed the course of the nation. He takes the jawbone of an ass, he slaughters 1,000 Philistines. It's just the jawbone of an ass. But God is the one who uses it in Samson. For that matter, when we look at Samson, we always think that he's this big, muscle-bound guy. I still tend to think he's a 90-pound weakling. That's why it freaks everybody out that he's so strong. Some of you are thinking, I got to talk to him after church, because that can't be true. That's why it's a miracle. To David. What's in your hand? A sling. It's not just a shepherd's tool. It's a giant killer. You will kill giants with that, and you will change the course of this nation. If you do it at my command, I will send that stone right into the forehead of Goliath, and he will fall down. If you look at life, David, if you look at your calling right now in light of who I am that I am, I mean, you can go on. What's in your hand? Three pita breads, two sardines. What's that among so many? Nothing if you continue to look at it through the eyes of who am I. But if you look at it through the eyes of who he is, if you look at it through the eyes when Jesus says, bring them to me, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, that's probably 15,000 people. I don't care. Even if it was 1,000 people, how are you going to do it? You know, we get caught up in the numbers. It just sounds bigger to say 15,000. I don't care. It's huge. Only God can do that. And we think, yeah, only God can do that. It happens in the Bible, not to me. No, you're thinking through the who am I. This is the problem. We say we're orthodox. We say we believe this book. I believe this is the word of God. Then why don't I follow it? See, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. I believe, will I walk? Well, no, you don't know. You don't get it. I get it. You're just like me. You're just like me. I didn't mean that as an insult. We're the same. We struggle with, will I step out further? And somehow, why is it that it's more comfortable for us to stay stuck in the mud in this place in our life so we can complain to everybody around us? Like, I don't know, I'm just a slug. I'm nothing ever happened. And somehow that satisfies us to call ourselves a slug, even if you don't use that four-letter word. You're still thinking it. I'm just this. Who am I? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Just a mom, piles of laundry, dirty dishes, children, the terrible twos, terrible fours, terrible tens, terrible 15s, you know, kind of angry half the time. You know, it could be a dad we're talking about too. You know, just we get so frustrated with the so dailiness and the humdrum of our lives. We get frustrated with that. So much so that when we come in here, we say, okay, fat man, tell me something that's going to make me inspired. No, read the word of God for yourself and read it in light of who he is, not in light of who you are, because if we read in light of who he is, that will transform, and that's his desire. That transforms who I am. That transforms who you are. God wants to do some very, very powerful things with our lives. How can God send Moses with a message, with that message, to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. 3 million people. Let them go. To actually walk in. Have you ever thought about that? He actually is able to walk in into the courts of Pharaoh. And to actually confront him. How does anybody do that? You wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. You have to know it in light of who he is, not in light of the answer to your question, who am I? But in light of the question of who he is. Who are you? I am. I am that I am. I am with you wherever you go. I am present with you. And how can God, isn't this something? We are told in Christian messages all the time, from this pulpit, from pulpits around the world, from every book we read, from every devotional we read, we're told, now take the truth, take the good news out to the world and tell all those in darkness, come into the light. You can find salvation in Jesus Christ. You'll be born again. You'll have everlasting life. Your sins will be forgiven. Your guilt will be removed. And we say yes, and no show of hands, how many of us do it? Not a guilt trip. I don't mean it that way. Why don't we? Because we're interpreting that statement in light of, well, who am I? Instead of who he is. Who are you? How can God, and he doesn't, I'll put it as a statement instead of a question, he doesn't send people who don't believe the message. I'll put it a different way. He doesn't send unsurrendered people to an unsurrendered world with a message of surrender. He uses surrendered people to speak to an unsurrendered world, because the unsurrendered world then will see power in our lives. If there is no power in our lives, who would believe us in the first place? Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for those who ask the reason for the hope we have. No one ever asks us, why do you have such hope? Why? Because we don't look hopeful. We're bummed out about those Democrats. We're bummed out about those socialists. We're bummed out about this person, that person running for Congress or Senate, or that person running for president. Did you see those debates? Or, oh, that Trump, or oh, that Bernie. Are they the issue? I'm not saying it's not important. There is a level of importance to it. There's no question about that. But if we are truly who we are, members, born-again members, and that's a few, of the kingdom of light, he uses surrendered people, people who are giving themselves over to the transforming work of God. He uses those people. Who are you? What's in your hand? Who are you? I'm a parent. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a dad. I'm a mom. I'm a grandparent. I mean, just think about it as a grandparent, the incredible opportunity we have, especially in this day and age. And many of us, I'm not one. Renee and I are blessed to have children who are walking with the Lord. Their spouses are walking with the Lord, and their children are learning the truth from home. That's great. But I know there are many in this room right now whose children are not walking with the Lord. And you grieve as grandparents say, what now? God's called you. You're the missionary in that home. You're the one who can have those children and to sow the gospel into their minds. It'll freak out your kids. That's okay. It's the truth of God. He's called you to do it. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? I mean, really, if we start to think about what's really in our hand, what God really wants to do with our lives. You know, I can't tell you enough. I could tell you lots of stories, but I'd have to violate a lot of confidence, so I won't. But I could tell you stories about men and women, older and much younger, who've heard God's voice. I don't mean that in some weird way, but just in that private place with God, with his word open, in prayer, saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And God starts to direct. And they even ask, well, who am I? And God says, I'll be with you. Who are you? I am who I am. I'm the one you've placed your faith in, Jesus Christ. I'm the one who sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you. I'm the one who's the fire in your soul. I'm the one who's the light of your life, the real one. Now, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. You will do that. There's lots of stories I could tell you about people right here in this fellowship right now whose lives have been transformed because they said they were willing to do that. They were willing to go, willing to do what God has called them to do. What's in your hand? Here's an interesting one. Look down for a minute. We're skipping over. But look down to verse 20 of chapter 4. It's very interesting what we see there. Remember, Moses is writing this 40 years later when he's 120. He's writing all this in hindsight. He's looking back on what happened. How many people here, again, those are rhetorical questions, but how many of us here, there's maybe you're bitter at your husband, bitter at your wife. You're just fed up with the situation with your children or the place where you work or your financial situation, your health. You say, oh, God, what can you possibly do with this? You're basically saying, well, who am I? God's saying, you know what I want to do. Who are you? I am that I am. I'm the one who wants to do this with your life. I'm the one who wants to take you at 19 years old or 22 years old or 30 years old. And you know what? Turn your back on what you've been doing. Now walk this way. Walk this way and watch what I will do with a man or a woman surrendered to me. I always forget whether it was Tozier or I don't remember anymore. Like all these names kind of just go through my mind that people will travel 500 miles to watch a man burn for God. To see a man or a woman on fire for Jesus Christ. They'll go 500 miles and say, wow, I'm hearing the truth from God through that person. They do the same thing. I'm not talking about preachers. I'm talking about anybody who's willing to say, God, this is your business. This is not my business. This is your workplace. This is not my, I know it's owned by someone else, but ultimately where I work, my workbench, this field I kicked that ball on, this is your place. My body, these skills you've given to me, they're yours. They're not mine, they're yours, and I want them to be used for your glory. Because I understand you're the I am. Use these for my glory. And that's scary. For 75% of the people in this room right now, me saying that, 75% of us are thinking, yeah, you don't understand my situation. I don't. I just know my situation. And I know that surrendering to his will is a constant process. You don't surrender and arrive. And I have not arrived. I'm far from that. Ask Renee. Far, far from it. It's a question of the will. It's a question of the will and then the next step after that. It's always a question of that. And so, Moses makes the decision to do it. He's willing to go. He made a decision that day. He's willing to go. We read here, chapter 4, down here in verse 20. And he says this, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hands." Oh, it wasn't the rod of Moses anymore. See, 40 years he can look back. He can look back in hindsight. He can remember how he made that decision, and he understood, especially from that perspective, at the age of 115, 120, whenever he actually wrote this, to look back and to understand, I know what I argued about. I know what was grinding in my soul. I know how hard it was, this invisible wall. I just couldn't get my soul and my will to push through, but I did, and now I could understand that was God's staff. He was going to use that. Imagine now. He can look back and remember with that rod to remember the power of God in all of the plagues that come upon Egypt, the turning of the Nile, the whole Nile into blood, the dust of the earth becoming lice, the Passover, raising that rod and the Red Sea parting. Think about that, to take that rod and to strike a rock there at Rephidim. And water gushes out enough to quench the thirst of 3 million people for 40 years. This is not a Bible story. This is history. He remembers all those things. He remembers everything. He remembers holding that rod in his hand. And as long as Aaron and Hur held up that rod and held up his arm so that the rod was in the air, the rod of God, that there was miraculous victory over Amalek and all of his troops. He remembers all that. He can write now, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It's time to surrender. Every one of us. It's time to surrender. Every one of us. It's time to surrender. Every one of us. D.L. Moody wrote this. "There are many of us who are willing to be disciples of the Lord if it just doesn't cost us anything. It will cost you dearly, I might add. I don't want that. Oh, but the benefits are incredible. To know God, to experience his glory. Moses, after 80 days on Mount Sinai, to come down all aglow from being 80 days in the presence of the glory of God. What God wants to do with your life, what God wants to do with you in the midst of a dark and dying nation and world right now. We despair because we look at the world, we look at our country. I say it myself, it's not the country I was born in. I've said it 1,000 times. But God's always at work behind the scenes. There's always something he's up to. Do you want to be a part of that, or would you rather sit and be a weekly spectator? I'd rather be a part of it. It's time to surrender. Moses made a decision that day. You must make a decision today. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, and especially if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation, God says. You must decide. You must surrender. You must make that decision. In many ways, the hardest decision for anybody in this room is for the Christian who's been in the Lord for the longest time. We think we know everything. I've got memory verses. I know all this stuff. I read all kinds of devotionals. I know the Lord. Are you surrendered to him? No buts. Do you really think something big and cool and powerful and miraculous is going to happen in your life, used by God, for those who will not surrender? You think it all comes down to our intellect? How puny is that compared to the intellect of God? How powerful are your resources? All that money we have. It's Central Bucks, after all. Nothing. It's dust and ashes compared to the resources of God, or what he will do with those resources, yours, with your life, with your marriage, with your children, with your skills, with your business, whatever it is, what God will do. What's in your hand? It's time to surrender. It's time to surrender our lives to him and to be real about it, to be real about it. We pray very often, Lord, may we not leave this place the same as the way we came in. Well, may the answer to that prayer be realized today, that we be changed because we made a conscious choice to surrender our lives, not just to sing the song, but to surrender our lives to him. And say, now, start over with me. Do what you want to do with me. Forgive me for just being so comfortable in this place I am. But now, do something as you desire, not the way I define it through who am I, but the way you define it through who you are. Well, why don't we stand? Don't worry about packing up. Don't worry about running out all of a sudden. There'll be lots of time for that. God wants to speak to each one of us and do a transforming work in our lives right now, this morning, before we leave. Well, Father, we put this time before you, and we thank you for the reality. We thank you for the truth that you are who you are, that you're present. Lord, you are the God who's been in the past. You are the God who will be with us in the future, but most importantly, you are here right now. You are the voice of the burning bush, Lord. What you did through Moses' life, some of us may be thinking, well, who am I to presume that I could be a Moses? You just want us to be who we are in you. And that'll never be realized until each one of us says, then begin with me right now. Even if my wife won't do it, even if my husband won't do it, even if my parents won't do it, no matter what, I stand here alone. Lord, it's just you and me right now. It's just you and me. With all of my regrets about the past, with all of my fears about the future, I am here presently, right here, right now, and Lord, I need you to do a powerful work in my life. And so, Lord, I give you my life today. Start over with me as you desire. Speak to me through your word. May I not just run on into the robotic next day, next hour, whatever it may be, but Lord, instead, to be who you desire me to be. And for those, Lord, who don't know you, who've never even said, Jesus is my Lord, or who have gone through their lives saying, well, of course I'm a Christian, I'm an American. Lord, to come today and to understand they need what each one of us do. Forgiveness for our sins. Your mercy. Over-the-top mercy. And your powerful grace to transform us into the people you desire us to be, Lord. That each one who doesn't know Jesus would come today and say, yes, I want to believe. I want to be transformed. I want to be born again. I want new life. I want everlasting life. But for all of us, Lord, to understand, there's no question we live at the end of the age, the end of the end of the end of the age on the precipice. But Lord, use us powerfully as children of light in a very dark world right now, Lord. Transform us. We surrender our lives to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.